Our text this morning is from Matthew 5 and verse 4. Matthew 5, verse 4, the next of these Beatitudes. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. We all know what it is to mourn. To mourn is to have great grief and sadness, and usually over something that we have lost. And the more valuable the thing that we have lost, the more and the greater our grieving, our mourning will be. Children here, maybe you've had a favorite toy one time that you've lost, and despite all your efforts, you can't find that toy and you become very upset. And mom maybe promises to buy you another one, but it's not the same. You can't find that old toy that you really loved, and so you mourn. You have grief and sadness because of the valuable toy that you loved and that you have lost. Or young people, perhaps you've had a best friend and you've had many years of close friendship with somebody, but then something happens and the relationship breaks and you try to restore the relationship and maybe it gets a little better, but it never gets back to the way it was before. And so you mourn too. You have grief and you have sadness over the friendship that is to a large extent lost. And we could go on and on. You could lose out an opportunity because you fail an important exam or a job interview. You can lose a job. You can lose your health. And all these kinds of things you can mourn over. You can have grief and sadness because you've lost something that you put a lot of value upon. Of course, the great loss that we experience is when we lose a loved one to death. And this mourning, this sadness, this grief makes all these other losses seem very trivial indeed. So to mourn is to have grief and sadness, usually over something we have lost. And that's what makes what Jesus says here sound, at least when we first hear it, to sound so strange. It certainly would have sounded strange to the people here. Blessed are they that mourn. That's so different to what we tend to think. Sad are the people who mourn. Miserable are the people who mourn. The world might say unfortunate are the people who mourn. But Jesus, the King, describing people in his blessed kingdom, says, blessed, exceedingly happy, truly happy are they who mourn. And indeed, as we said, the world would ridicule this. What a strange thing to say. The world spends its time and its energy minimizing mourning, or trying to eliminate, if it could, mourning and suffering. This is something we want to avoid at all costs. You even see it in funerals. We come there to, people say, to celebrate life and to give thanks for life. And while there may be a place for that, yet there is something in the attempt to lighten a somber mood, to take away the heavy atmosphere of death. And so people tell jokes and laugh. Because why? Because we don't want to mourn, even there. But it's not just, as it were, the world out there. It's in the church as well. The whole idea of mourning, this mourning even, is often scoffed at, ridiculed, viewed as a sign of Christian immaturity. Maybe it's caricatured. You're not allowed to be happy in there. But we need to hear what King Jesus is saying. King Jesus is saying, blessed, happy, truly and exceedingly happy are they who mourn. Now, of course, here we have to say what he's not saying as well. Jesus is not speaking about an unbeliever's mourning. Unbelievers mourn. Believers are grieved in many of these ways that we've been describing above. So the unbeliever. But that's not what Jesus is referring to here. They do not have the comfort that he is speaking about here. And you can think even of religious unbelievers. People like Esau, who sold his birthright. And he sought it again with weeping, with a kind of repentance, but he never got it. He never got the comfort or the restoration of what he sought. Or you can think of King Ahab. Remember King Ahab? King Ahab wants Naboth's vineyard. He looks at this vineyard this other man has and he says, I want that. But he doesn't get it, and so he's weeping because of it. That's an evil weeping. That's a wicked weeping. That's a covetous weeping. And there's no gospel comfort for that at all. So it's not an unbeliever's mourning. But Jesus is not either speaking about something that is put on. It's not speaking about something that's affected. That's a horrible thing. When people put on a mourning, depressed kind of spirit as a show of piety. Jesus abhorred that. He says it in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:16. When you fast, don't be like the hypocrites of a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Jesus says that is nauseating. That is hypocrisy. That's not what Jesus is referring to here. Neither is Jesus saying that this is the only characteristic of the Christian. We have to remember as we work through these Beatitudes one by one that we are to take them also as a whole. That's why we spent two sermons going over them as a whole, to see that they're really one picture. This is but one stroke of the brush, as it were. All these Beatitudes belong together, and all the Beatitudes of God's Word belong together in the same picture. All the fruit of the Spirit belongs in the same picture. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. You can think, perhaps, as an illustration, I was speaking to one of you recently who was saying that farmers need the rain as well as the sun. We need all the seasons of the year. We need summer, we need winter, and that's the preciousness of the promise that God has given, that the one will follow the other, because the crops need that. And so the Christian needs mourning as well as joy. He needs summer as well as winter. So these are some of the ways in which, or some of the things that Jesus is not saying. But let's move now to notice what we believe he is speaking about. What is this blessed mourning that Jesus is speaking about? Well, we said above that to mourn is to have grief and sadness, usually over something that is lost. And when we think of that, we see immediately the connection with the first beatitude. Remember the beatitude from last time? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are spiritually, in themselves, empty. Those who have lost in themselves everything that is good, but find everything in God, in Christ. And all these things that we spoke about last time that we have lost because of our sin. We've lost holiness, we've lost righteousness, we've lost the favor, we've lost the friendship of God. That's what is lost. But now you see here the appropriate and indeed the blessed response to that loss. Not indifference, but grief. Not apathy, but sorrow. Not laughter, but weeping. You see, the Christian then is the one who, when they feel their own poverty of spirit, they see what they've lost. They respond with mourning because of it. I am grieved, they say, because of my sin. I am sorry for what I have done to God, to the one who is so good. I am grieved at how unlike Christ I am. This is the appropriate response this morning to being poor in spirit. This mourning that Jesus is speaking about, therefore, is a work of the Spirit whereby a sinner sensitively grieves over sin. That's what we believe Jesus is speaking about here. It is the work of the Spirit whereby a sinner sensitively grieves over sin. The Christian is sensitive to sin. The opposite of this is to be careless, to be indifferent, to be apathetic, to be saying, "What's the big deal? It's just the way I am. I can't help it anyway. Everybody's doing it." That's not the person Jesus is describing. That's the opposite of the person Jesus is describing. Or it would be to say, "Well, I don't need to worry about sin anymore. Christ has died for my sins. Indeed, it would be wrong of me now to grieve over sin." That's very clearly not what Jesus is saying here. And the question then for us this morning is this: am I largely sensitive to sin? Or are we largely indifferent to sin? This doctrine of sin comes right into this beatitude. Martin Lloyd-Jones was an excellent sermon on this text. He says, "I cannot help feeling that the final explanation of the church today is a defective sense of sin and a defective doctrine of sin." And then he goes on to say, coupled with that, of course, is a failure to understand the true nature of Christian joy. He's saying Christians won't have real joy, the joy that is spoken of in the Scripture, unless they have a proper understanding of what it is to have sin, and what it is to mourn because of sin, and what it is to have that sin removed, and to therefore have the joy of the Lord. So hear me carefully. The Christian cannot but be sensitive to sin. That's what Jesus is teaching here. The Christian cannot but grieve and mourn over sin. And I wonder do you find yourself pushing against this? This is not what I want. I don't think this is right. This is old school. Well, quite frankly, it doesn't matter whether it's old school or whether it's new school. That's not the important thing. The only thing that matters is what the Bible says and what the Lord is saying here. Blessed are they who mourn. And I do think that we all have to be careful not to overreact. We can look at what we might call loose, happy clappy evangelicalism, and we can overreact to it by trying to be to have a put on misery. We can react the other way too, though. We can look at the kind of nauseating put on pietistic misery over here, and we can overreact and go this way. And think, or maybe even say, that this kind of mourning over sin is inappropriate in the person who has been saved by grace. Jesus is saying, blessed are they that mourn. And John Stott here writes, we need then to observe, according to this beatitude, that according to Jesus, the Christian life is not all joy and laughter. It is joy. And there is a spiritual laughter, but it's not all joy and laughter. So we need balance. But here when we look at this blessed mourning, I do want us to see what I think is key to this mourning, to what helps us in the balance, in getting the right balance, and it's to see how this mourning is related to love. This mourning is related to love. The reason we mourn the loss of something or someone is because of the love we have to that person or thing. The reason a Christian mourns because of sin is because of what the Christian loves. I mourn over sin because of what I love. I mourn over sin because of who I love. I mourn because I have love to God and love for His Word and love for His commandments and love for His Son and love for the souls of men. That is what is motivating this mourning. Love. Do we know what this means? If you never mourn for sin, the reason is either one, that you have stopped sinning, or two, that you don't love God. If you never mourn for sin, the reason is either you have stopped sinning, or you don't love God. If we have stopped mourning for sin, or we have found that the mourning for sin that we used to have, we don't have it, at least to the same extent anymore, it's an indicator that our love for God has grown cold. This mourning is the work of the Spirit, whereby a sinner sensitively grieves over sin. And we can add the word continually. It's the work of the Spirit whereby a sinner sensitively and continually grieves over sin. That's actually the word in Greek. It has the idea, this mourning, of something that's ongoing. And indeed, there is much that we can mourn over when we look at ourselves and when we look around. The Christian, firstly, sensitively grieves over his or her own personal sin. I grieve at my sin in Adam. I look at what Adam did, but I grieve over it. I'm sorry for it. I'm sorry that this is what I have done in Adam to God. I'm grieved at the strength of my ongoing sin, my weakness and temptation, my bad temper, my irritability, my unkind words, my lack of self-control, my jealousy for others. I find this war going on inside me, and it grieves me. I'm sensitive to it. I don't want it to be like this. I'm grieved over unbelief, how slow I am to believe, how quick I am to doubt God and His Word. Why am I thus, O wretched man that I am? The Christian grieves over his or her own personal sin. The Christian sensitively grieves over the sins of others, grieves over, not gloats, not gossips, but grieves. And the reason is you love other people. You love your fellow man. And we mourn over those who are lost, those who don't have God. They're lost. These poor people are going to hell, we're saying. We see them living without God. We see the misery that sin has brought. We see the salvation that there is in Christ, and we see that these two things are not coming together in their experience, and we mourn because of this. We're grieved because of it. We're not indifferent to it. We can't hear about people going into eternity lost and be indifferent to it. It grieves us. That's the constant, universal experience of God's people, as we find it in Scripture. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, chapter 9, verse 1, he says, "Oh, that my head were waters, my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Paul is so clearly sensitive to the sin he sees in others. He grieves over it. Hear the sensitivity here in Romans 9, verses 2 and 3. He says, "I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Oh, that they would be saved." And indeed, Jesus himself, the great weeping prophet, Matthew 23:37, he comes to the city of Jerusalem and says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets, you who stone those who are sent to you with the gospel of peace, how often I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her little chicks under her wings, but you would not." Jesus was not indifferent to unbelief. You can see that also at the graveside of Lazarus. But at a practical level here, we're not saying, of course, that you necessarily need tears in your eyes. Although sometimes we wonder, how can it be that they're never there? But what we're saying is that there ought to be sensitivity. There is obvious sensitivity. There is obvious grief. And the people at your work will notice. They crack a few crude jokes here or there. Perhaps they're pushing the boundary of what's appropriate. And there's others there who profess to be Christian, and they're laughing away. It seems on the border of what's appropriate or not, perhaps. But there's something in you that is different. You stand out as being different. You may be considered the stick in the mud, but no, you're not trying to be awkward. You're not trying to be different. You're not trying to create an awkward atmosphere, but something has happened deep inside of you. The law of your God has been trampled on. The law of your master, who said whatsoever things are pure and whatsoever things are just and good and lovely and of good report, think on these things. And now, in your workplace, not only has the thought been violated and transgressed, but it has come to expression in action and word, and it is being laughed at. Well, this affects you. You cannot but be sensitive to this. And your total lack of affirmation, and indeed together with the disgust and the sadness on your face, preaches to them that you are grieved and sensitive to this. You hear God's name taken carelessly, in vain, and it cuts you to the heart. You love that name. That's the name that is a strong tower that you have run into and have had hope and refuge. "They that know thy name will put their trust in thee." The name of the Lord is so precious. That's the name of which we say our help is in this name. And how here are people taking it in vain, spitting upon it. How can I not but be grieved? Oh, the Lord, keep us from being desensitized to this evil. Blessed are they that mourn when they hear the name of the Lord taken in vain. And you could go through all the commandments. David says, "Rivers of waters run down my eyes because they don't keep your law." And you think, well, is this not a bit nitpicking? We don't want to appear doer. Well, nobody said we ought to appear doer. What we're saying is there ought to be a sensitivity to sin. This sensitivity to sin is Christian maturity, not immaturity. It's perhaps like a skilled musician. I remember listening to Handel's Messiah some years ago and thinking it was fantastic. And I spoke to one of you here and you're like, well, this was off and the bass wasn't quite so good or there was something else wrong. But there's a difference in our ears. I'm not such a skilled musician, but this person was, and they could pick up on the dissonant notes. Well, Christian maturity is like being a skilled musician in this way. You pick up on the dissonant notes. You're more in tune with God and His Word and His law. But now let's notice now here this comfort. The Christian sensitively grieves over his or her own sin and the sins of others. But now Jesus speaks about this comfort. Blessed are they that so mourn, for they, and implied, they and they alone will be comforted. What is this comfort? Well, Jesus is not saying, well, life is tough, but just keep pressing on. Time heals all. Does it? Does time heal all? Well, that's not what Jesus is saying. And what's so striking here is that the place that makes the Christian mourn is also the place that gives them comfort. The Christian sensitively grieves over their own sin, the sins of others, but there's another place, and it's the place where the Christian grieves and mourns over sin most of all. And that is at the cross of Calvary. They look upon the one that they have pierced. The glorious, the beautiful, the lovely and the loving Lord Jesus Christ. They see Him bleeding. They see Him suffering. They see Him nailed to a cross. They see Him under the curse of God. They see Him suffering in great agony. And they see it was my sin that nailed Him there. He was wounded for our transgression. And the believer will personalize this. He was wounded for my transgression. He was bruised for my iniquity. The chastisement of my peace was upon Him. And they mourn for Him, as Zechariah says, as one mourns for an only son. When you look at that cross and you see the beauty and the glory of the person who's on it, and you see the ugliness of the sin that has nailed Him there, then you say, what have I done? What have I done? What an evil thing my sin is. What an offense to God. But this place that brings the sinner to grieve over their sin, to hate it, to mourn over it, it's the very same place of hope and of glorious comfort. You see in that person who is bleeding there that my only comfort in life and in death is that I am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, who with His precious blood, who with His suffering, who with His agony, who with His hell that He is suffering, has fully satisfied for all my sin. It's at this place, it's from out of this place that eternal streams of comfort flow. Here is mercy. Here is pardon. Here is peace. Here is friendship with God. Here is blood that cleanses from the greatest of sins. Here is righteousness. Here is a doorway to heaven. Here is the pathway to life. Here is a place of infinite, eternal, and unchangeable love. Here is the greatest commentary that God Himself has on the text, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Here is what draws the poor, mourning sinner into a world of love. Here is the place where you can hear the bleeding Lamb of God saying, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness I have drawn thee." Here you can hear the Son of God saying, "Your sins, which are many, are forgiven you." Here you hear the Son of God saying, "My peace I give unto you. My comfort I give unto you. Not like the world gives." The world can't give this comfort. "Let not your heart be troubled." Here you can hear heaven singing in rapturous song, "God commends His love towards you, in that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died for the ungodly. And what an ocean of love and comfort breaks upon the weeping soul. Weeping has endured for a night, but now joy floods and streams in the morning. They shall be comforted. Indeed, of course, there's also here the comfort of what's ahead of the future. Heaven itself. What a glorious prospect sinners who are mourning like this have. They have a sinless world, a tearless world ahead of them. Don't you think that was a comfort to someone who, on the cross, the thief on the cross, who was dying in excruciating pain? What comfort must have flooded into his soul when in his misery he was saying, "We are in this condemnation justly. This is where I deserve to be." And yet Jesus, from out of his cross, was saying, "Today, you with me in paradise." Or you think of Lazarus, the poor man, in Luke 16. There was the rich man who had all the comforts of this life, but never mourned because of his sin. And Abraham says to the rich man, "Son, remember in your lifetime you received good things, and Lazarus evil things. Now he is comforted, and you are tormented." We said if you don't mourn for sin, it's either because you don't love God or you have no more sin. But you see, in heaven, as John says in his epistle, we will see God. We will see Him as He is. We will be perfectly like Him. We will be without sin. And there will be no more pain and no more crying. God will wipe all tears from their eyes. There will be no more death, sorrow, crying, no more pain. They shall be comforted. And just by application here, we need to examine ourselves seriously in the light of Christ's words. This is not popular, but we need to ask, does this describe me? Is this part of my portrait? Am I one of those who mourn? Is there this work of the Spirit in me where I sensitively grieve over my own sin and sin in others? Or do I only want the comfort without the mourning over sin? Have you ever shed a tear at Calvary's cross? They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. Have you ever looked at Calvary's cross and from the depths of your own soul said, here, here in this place that has made me weep over my sin, here is my only comfort in life and in death. You see, the Holy Spirit is the one who's called the Comforter. It's really the same, it's from the same root. It's basically the same word. Parakletos is comfort. And the Holy Spirit is the Paraclete. And the Comforter comes, and what does he do? This is what the Holy Spirit does. He shows Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will never allow any of God's people to rest in comfort, spiritual comfort, outside of Christ. The Holy Spirit will make sure that there is no such comfort outside of Christ, that he will make sure that we don't take comfort in our own tears, in our own weeping, in our own sighs, in our own sorrow for sin, in our own conversion, in our own repentance. Many of these are blessed things, but the Comforter has but one objective: to make the mourning sinner rest in Jesus Christ alone as the only comfort in life and in death. And I think this not only should make us seriously examine ourselves, is this my picture? This also should make us examine our view of sin. We want the balance that Christ gives in his word. We want that in our lives. We want that in our preaching. We don't want to overreact to one thing or the other. We want the straight line of God's word. But we live in an age that is desensitized to sin. We don't want to think about it. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to preach about it. We don't want to listen to it being preached. We want to laugh now. We want to dance now. And we resist anything that makes us uncomfortable. Why is there so little mourning over sin? This kind of mourning. Is this why there is so little real Christian joy as well? Because we've tried to get it without mourning over sin. Martin Lloyd-Jones here, the doctor, gives us what I believe is good balance. This, he says about this beatitude, is the man who mourns. That is the Christian. That is the type of Christian seen in the church in ages past, when the doctrine of sin was preached and emphasized, and men were not merely urged to take a sudden decision. A deep doctrine of sin, a high doctrine of joy, and the two together produce this blessed, happy man who mourns, and who at the same time is comforted. The way to experience that, obviously, is to read the scriptures, to study and meditate upon them, to pray to God for his Spirit to reveal sin in us, and then to reveal to us the Lord Jesus Christ in all his fullness. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Amen. Let us pray.